Okay, I want to talk about the order of Melchizedek. It's a subject that there's a lot of stuff going around about it, and I want to try and sort of break it down and make it easier for people to understand. For me, the Joshua generation operates in the order of Melchizedek, or according to the order of Melchizedek, as forerunners of this heavenly royal priesthood to prepare the next generation to embrace their inheritance. So it's about heavenly positions of government to begin to rule and legislate out of intimacy and relationship. So, order of Melchizedek, what is it? Well, Hebrews 6:19 says, "This hope we have is an anchor for the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us." So if Jesus has entered within the veil, and in fact he opened the veil, and we know the temple veil was torn in two as a sign of that, and he's gone as a forerunner for us, what are we supposed to do? Follow him. Enter in after him. Having become a high priest forever, so this is not something that's going to stop, according to the order of Melchizedek. According to the order or the function or what Melchizedek order does. And the order of Melchizedek very much is around the four faces of God and the four functions of those governments, and it comes around the tabernacle of God's presence in the Ark of the Holy of Holies in heaven. So you have the name of God, and you have the representation of that name and the representation of the order of Melchizedek, the four faces that we need to understand, that we can look into and begin to look out from. So you have Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey, the name of God, the Tetragrammaton. They weren't allowed to write it normally, they had to write it vertically, so it was a holy name. We also have the understanding of the lion, which is a kingly function. And then you have the Hey, which is the prophet, the ox, the prophetic function. Then you have the Vav, which is the eagle, the apostolic function. And then, Hey, man, the priestly function. So the order of Melchizedek is about a heavenly royal priesthood, king and priest, who, when they come into agreement, brings apostolic and prophetic outworking of God's blueprint onto the earth. And that's really the basics. So I might as well stop, I guess. Simple. It also allows you, in the priestly function, to go back into God's purpose. Because the priest, in the high priest who went into the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament, took the blood of a sacrifice, and he took the sin of the nation, and he went into, when God's presence came, to a place that could deal with that sin. Now that was back into what was before there was no sin. Because Christ was slain, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. So if you go back into where there was no sin, then you can begin to understand what was God's purpose and intention. So you could bring that into what is, and then begin to release what will be from what was. Now, I was really slow on that. I've been very fast sometimes and whizzed through it, but because this is the thing. And I'll go into this in more detail and give some descriptions of how and what it is to do that. So you have the four faces of God and alignment with heaven, and you have heaven, kingly priests, who form an ark. And an ark is where two people agree. So the wings of the cherubim formed an ark, where in the midst of that ark, like an ark as in when you get something close and a spark jumps across, or an arcing of electricity when two poles come together that allow the electricity to arc between the two poles. So when we worship and we reach up with our hands, we're forming an ark between heaven and earth for God to manifest and inhabit the praises of his people. So there's lots of things when you see two in the Word of God, those things form an agreement or an ark. And so in this, God's looking for kingly, priestly agreement, and that can be in us. As an individual, we can represent because we are a royal priesthood. So when we agree with God's purposes, we form an ark for that manifestation in our lives. And then on the earth, you have apostolic and prophetic government, I'm not talking about fivefold ministry, but that which brings the prophetic word of God according to God's purpose and brings the government of that word. And another new way of thinking about this and new words that are being used are the oracle and the legislator. Because sometimes using those two words brings us a memory of what prophetic and apostolic earthly ministry is like. And we're talking about a heavenly expression. So when you get that, you then form an ark on the earth in our lives to bring the fullness of God's word and the government of God's word to bear so God's word outworks. And we fulfill our destiny. So literally, we become a reflection of heaven on earth. And that could be for our own personal lives. That can be for the blueprint of an ecclesia, a gathering, a bench of three that comes together in a sense to bring ministry into an area. It could be over a city. But that's really what the order of Melchizedek does. It brings agreement between heaven and earth so that heaven can be manifested through that agreement onto the earth. And then as I showed this morning, you have the blueprint from heaven in agreement with heaven, with the lion and the ox, the priest and the king, and then God releases that onto the earth as a shadow, and then on the earth you get prophetic, apostolic, or oracles and legislators who release that to be released into the earth. So for my life, it means I can begin to outwork my destiny. If it's an ecclesia, it's to bring people to be able to release them into their destiny. So that shadow, and that's why you, in an ecclesia, you only want people who are called to that blueprint who resonate with it, not just numbers. You know, because we have lots of numbers. I mean, in the UK, we call it bums on seats, or pew filling. You know, another way of putting it. And that's not really, I think, what it really is. You know, we want people to fulfill their destiny. So in our church, we don't do certain things because God's not called anyone to do them. We don't do them just because it's politically correct to do them. For instance, we have no children's ministry. We've never had children's ministry because no one's ever come to us who feels called to do children's ministry. If they did, we would say, oh, that's great. How can we help you? And probably we would say, well, we haven't got that many children here. How can we do this ministry into the community? We have a whole estate up there. We'd really great love children's ministry to engage it. We'd look for a way of helping that person to fulfill their ministry. We don't say, we need children's ministry, therefore, who can we manipulate to do it? Because that's the usual way it happens. Well, will anyone serve? And it's like, and then someone will say, I'll do it. And their heart isn't really in it. Because they're not called to do it. Then they're a square peg in a round hole. Because they're being forced into a position that they're never called to do. So what true government will do as a foundation will release people to fulfill their vision and destiny. Not what we want them to do. You know, which is an old order way of doing it. So as I said, the old order does that. It sits on top and it basically administrates everything and gets everyone to fulfill the vision that person brought, or past generation brought for some of the denominations. They're still carrying on some past traditions. So each of us, in fact, has, as a mountain, as a position of authority, because we're all called to have authority, we'll have our blueprint for our lives, and we'll have seven spheres of government. Maybe you have a sphere of family, or maybe workplace, or maybe you have a church sphere, or maybe you have a ministry sphere. Who knows? You know, there's loads and loads, millions of combinations of different things you may be called to do. But you are a priest and a king in heaven. You have governmental authority when you come into agreement with God, and therefore that governmental authority can be manifested through your life and around your life. So you live in a place of blessing, provision, protection, and fulfillment. I'm never more happy than what I'm doing right now, because I feel fulfilled because it's my destiny. And therefore I know God's provision and protection in it. That's not true for everybody. You know, some people just feel they don't fit. You know, because they're doing things that they're not destined to do. And it's really important to be in the right place. Seriously. You know, sometimes destiny is outworked in a place or within a group of people. And, you know, I use the example of Jacob in this. Because Jacob has an amazing encounter, and I've met Jacob a number of times, and talked to him, he had an amazing encounter with God under an open heaven at Bethel. Interesting name at the minute. But under that open heaven, an ladder went from earth to heaven, and angels were going up, and the Lord was standing in the door, which was open. And his response to that experience was, this is none other than the house of God and a gateway of heaven. And basically now each of us is a house of God because God lives in us, and each of us is a gateway of heaven. But Jacob was called to live in Bethel. And because he was a herdsman and had many, many flocks, because God supernaturally enabled him to genetically call forth what was going to be the sort and speckled sheep and the black sheep and all that stuff. So he had some idea of genetics. You know, we think it's just magic, but it may not have been. And he had these flocks. So he was called to live in Bethel, which is actually hill or mountain country, no grazing. So rather than sell his flocks and become a stonemason or something, because there's plenty of rocks up there, he chose to lead his family and those flocks to live in Shechem and in another place, and his family was completely a wreck. He had all the things that went on in his family. Wouldn't have happened if he lived in Bethel. You know, his daughter got raped, his sons committed genocide to pay back that done, his eldest son, you know, committed something with his concubine. It was like a disaster. Why? Because he was not living in the place of his destiny. So make sure you're in the place of your destiny. You know, that means you may need to move. That means maybe you need to be with another group of people. Find the place where your destiny is, because that's where the provision of God will be. God's provision won't be where you're not supposed to be. And you may struggle and strive. You know, never make a decision of being part of a group of people whether they provide babysitting for your kids, which some people do. Oh, they've got really good kids. Well, that would be a good church to join. You should be in any place because God has joined you to the people who have the same heart and vision. You know, make sure you're in the right place. Every one of us is called as a son of God to have dominion, to rule, to establish the kingdom through our lives. So as an individual, you have a throne and a mountain, you have a blueprint, a scroll, and you are in heaven in that position of government when you learn to access it and when you become mature enough to handle it. So therefore, there's always a shadow on the earth of what you're supposed to fill. And essentially, you have seven mountains to outwork that. And those are some of the examples of things, but there's many, many other things that you need to understand. And you'll know some of them already, because your desires of your heart has already drawn you towards them. They're already familiar things. Now sometimes, you know, when you go into heaven, you first get these things, it's like God gives you a description of it, or you get a feeling of it, then you begin to learn how to administer it. Now when I first learned all this stuff, I was like, well, how do I get on seven mountains? So it's going to be hard work jumping from one mountain to the next mountain every day. You know, then I'm on a bench of three mountain for the church, then I'm on another mountain for the local area, then I'm on another regional mountain. It's like, God, this is going to be so complicated. You know, and actually I discovered that I had an angel on my mountain throne behind it who was very helpful in giving me some insight into it, that actually one mountain rules them all, which is me. Just like in The Lord of the Rings, one ring rules them all. So it's like now I'm on my mountain, of my position of authority in heaven, and I administer everything from that place. I don't have to think about, well, I've got to go here. My spirit enables me to do that because I get a mandate from God every day. I ask what I'm authorized to do. I want to see what the Father's doing. Then if the Father's not doing anything today towards this mountain, I don't need to do it. I just need to do what the Father's doing. Then I'm free and at liberty to just do that and not do all the other things and all the pressures. I mean, in my situation, there are loads and loads of pressures that could come on. I don't come under any of them because I'm free. People say, will you do this? No. Sorry, I can't do that because God hasn't authorized me to do it. You know, I get all sorts of invitations to go all over the world, and I don't go to most of them because I have no authorization to do it. Someone asked me to go to Mauritius, and I was thinking, oh, that's a nice place to go. And it's like, no, sorry, I can't come. I've got no authorization to come. And maybe God might repeat that one later on in the future. But I only want to go where God wants me to go. You know, which is why, you know, coming here, God engineered it for me to come here. Because, you know, I knew I was called to go to the Northwest because I have so many contacts up there. They so need help in terms of establishing government. I knew that was what God had called me. So I went to 5 or 6 places up there at an amazing time. But when I booked the flights, I was supposed to fly back via Philadelphia. And about a week later, they contacted my email and said, oh, sorry, they've cancelled that flight. So I said, oh, can I get another one? Oh, no, you have to cancel your whole trip. So I'm thinking, well, I know God wants me to come. So I went back on, found another flight that went to Seattle, which I was flying into, which was a direct flight from London. And then it was like, okay, I'm flying back out from Portland, and there's no direct flights from Portland back to London. So I said, okay, well, and the only flight that was possible was via Atlanta. So it's like, then I felt God say, and don't just fly through the airport and bless them in the air. Actually, offer to come. You know, I don't do that. I've never done that. But in this instance, I felt God really engineered it. So I said to Peter, look, you know, it's no obligation, but if you'd like me to come, then I'm available to come. So I felt God, you know, engineered that. And Peter sort of was like, you know, he thought about it for 3 weeks before he let me know. it didn't take him long before he got back to me. But, you know, that's part of what I'm called to do. And I just need to do what God says, not be pressured to do anything else. You know, and my initial reaction to a whole many invitations was no. You know, well, I'm connecting with people all over the world. I don't really need to go anywhere. You know, but actually God challenged me on that. So I submitted every invitation I get to the other two of our bench. And they make the decisions. You know, and we seek God together for, is this a strategic thing that God wants me to do? And then I go by their decision, you know. And so, you know, I don't do a lot of traveling. The only other thing I'm doing the rest of this year is I'm going to Germany for a few days. You know, and I've been invited to go to Australia, but I've only submitted that. I don't know. But, you know, it's so freeing to only do what God says, you know, and not to be, well, you know, pressurized into anything. So every one of you has got governmental authority that he wants to release. So let's look at this Melchizedek thing. Hebrews 7:1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, so he's a king, priest of the Most High God, so he's a priest, was first of all, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. So the way this operates is through righteousness, which means love. Everything in the kingdom must function in love. Everything. Because God is love. Everything must be an expression of his love. Now, God disciplines those he loves. So sometimes there's a little bit of correction and direction in there. No punishment ever. Because God never punishes those he loved, because he punished the one he loved the most, which was Jesus. So now we are his brothers and we don't have to sum that, because he took our place. And then it goes on, King of Salem, which is King of Peace. So we have a real clear thing what this is supposed to bring. Peace, wholeness, shalom. Without father, mother, without genealogy. Well, now it starts to get a little bit interesting. So the order of Melchizedek is supposed to have no genealogy. What does that mean? Well, a whole lot. But basically, it really means that God wants us to deal with our generational line that we have through Adam, through our parents, so that we're not influenced by anything negatively that's come from our past. So that we are transformed and transfigured to be sons of God, conformed to the image of Jesus. That we're predestined to be. So there is a change that needs to take place, which is why we take communion, why we apply the blood of Jesus, so that he can transform genetically our material so that we're free. Because Jesus said, the enemy's got nothing in me. Well, we want to get to that point where we have no genealogy. In a sense, that our DNA, which has two strands, has a third strand, which is our spirit, our light strand, that actually carries all the coded information to begin to transform the rest. When we activate it through the body and blood of Jesus. So that's that area. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Well, awesome. I come out of eternity, and I'm going back into eternity, and I don't want to die in the middle. That's what it says. Made like the Son of God. Not the Son of God, but made like the Son of God. He remains a priest perpetually. So this is something which is going on and isn't going to stop. So Melchizedek is not Jesus. Because there's a lot of things about Melchizedek. And I want to say something briefly about him. Because it's not about Melchizedek, it's about being after the order of. There's too much stuff going on about Melchizedek. Who is he? Oh, we're going to try and be like Melchizedek. No, we've got to be trying like Jesus, who is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's not Jesus, he's not Shem. He's also not Enoch. Because I've met them, and they're not Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a created spiritual being. Melchizedek was one of the covering cherubs. He didn't leave his post, and was rewarded by having a major part to play in human affairs. Lucifer did leave his post, and has left a vacancy there for us to come and form an arm. So, Melchizedek is the chief chancellor of the house of the God's treasury. So he's involved in releasing resources for fulfillment of destiny. But we're not really concerned with him, we're concerned with the order of how it functions, and that's to do with how Jesus governs. So after the order of is the function of, a heavenly function, a priestly function, a kingly function, a prophetic or oracle function, bringing the oracles of God out of eternity into today, an apostolic function, bringing the government of God, or a legislative function, bringing the government of God out of eternity into today. So Revelation 1:13 is a description of one made like the Son of God. Really interestingly, this is the sort of thing you look like when you're in heaven. And actually, when the occult realm looks at you on the earth, they don't mess with those who are on fire. But they do mess with those who've got a little flame. So we need to be on fire for God, and we need to be actually burning with passion for God. So here's a description. Clothed in a robe reaching to his feet, girdled across his chest with a golden sash. Now people think this is Jesus. Didn't say that. I saw one like a Son of God. And the order of Melchizedek is made like a Son of God. Here's a description. His head and his hair were like wool, like snow. His eyes were burning flame of fire. His feet were burnished bronze when it was been made to glow in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of many waters. Isn't God's voice like the sound of many waters? Yeah. What is our voice supposed to be like? The sound of many waters. When we carry the oracle of God, the word of God, we speak it with authority. That's why the angels recognize our voice when we speak God's word. Because they recognize the authority that that word carries. In his right hand had seven stars, our seven spheres of government. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword to divide and separate. And his face was like a shining sun, shining in its strength. Aren't we supposed to be shining? Arise, shine, your light has come. This is a description of what we're like, what we should be like from a heavenly perspective. And when we go into heaven, in reality, we are not in this physical form. We just have residual memories that helps us connect with things spiritually because we have an understanding of that way. But actually, we're beings of light. Our spirit is a light being. And it radiates light. And when you really tune into what people are like there, they're actually light. You know, when Jesus turned up on the Damascus Road to Saul, what was he like? A ball of light. So bright that Paul ended up blinded. So Hebrews 9:10-19, therefore, brethren, so speaking to us, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated through the veil that is his flesh. So now he has opened up heaven, the holy place. Well, where's the holy place? In the tabernacle. So he has opened up the tabernacle of heaven for us to come. So we can enter it. So the order of Melchizedek operates within the tabernacle because that's where the veil leads. And that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, Jesus, after the order of Melchizedek, let us draw near with sincere heart, full of assurance of faith. So we can all draw near if we have the assurance of this in our hearts because Jesus has opened a way. Hebrews 7:22 says this, so much more, also Jesus has become a guarantee of a better covenant. And this is a new covenant. This is not an old covenant. The order of Melchizedek functions in a new covenant under God. That's a heavenly order for everybody. This isn't for special people. Jesus is a high priest who's made it open for all of us. So every one of us is special. I'm really special to God, and you're no more special than I am. And I'm no more special than you. We're all special because God has a plan and purpose for all our lives. He loves all of us equally the same. So the order of Melchizedek is a heavenly order. See, only the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron could be priests and high priests on the earth. And that order died out. When Jesus was around, the high priests weren't actually of that order. They bought their position and they were Edomites. Therefore, Jesus and any of his family cannot be priests on this side of the veil. But on that side of the veil, we're all royal priests. So there are no priests on this veil. That's why we can't have all these old covenants. So there is no earthly priesthood, but a heavenly one. The old earthly corrupt order was made obsolete. And Jesus was very clear. And if you read Matthew 21 to 23, some of the things he said about that old order, it really wasn't very pleasant. Like, you brood of vipers. You whitewashed tomb. You know, the blind leading the blind. You know, Jesus didn't say many nice things at all, actually. You know, when you read it, I mean, I was challenged because people kept saying, well, you're a bit direct. Jesus wasn't like that. So I said, well, I'm going to go back and read the red letter version of the Bible, which says all the words that he said. I only found about one that was pleasant, you know, which was like, look after my mum, basically. I mean, even he spoke to his mum, was like, well, woman, this ain't my time. You know, he was pretty direct. You know, he was a man, a man's man. You know, he didn't mince his words. But he did it with a smile. You know, I can imagine him talking to the Pharisees with a smile on his face, but actually being very direct. Because he did everything in love. But love doesn't mean that we're wishy-washy. You know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, isn't the Jesus I know. But he's a loving brother, Lord, Savior, friend, who would speak the truth to me. So the old order, Jesus said, were of their father the devil. You are of your father the devil, because they were of serpent seed. They were of the line of Satan, because God prophesied in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent would be in confrontation. And there's been seed wars ever since, competing over the seed. Because if there was no seed of woman, there could be no savior, there Satan would not be crushed under his feet. So he's always been trying to pollute the seed. And you look at it, in sometimes genocide. Moses, trying to wipe out Moses' generation. All the children. Jesus, same thing, tried to wipe out all the children so they wouldn't be born. In the meantime, trying to pollute the seed with angels coming out of heaven and mixing seed in genetic mixing stuff, that continued. Then they tried to actually pollute the seed with iniquity, so they got them into idolatry, which brings sins of the fathers visited on third and fourth generation, which brings corruption to the DNA. All seed wars. Anyway, that's a totally different subject. I haven't been down that one anymore. But the reality is we need to be genetically purified and refined so that we don't carry any of that mixed seed. So it's a priestly and kingly order, therefore a royal priesthood. Therefore has no human genealogy. Therefore we need transformation at all levels so we can live perpetually after that order. Like the Son of God, there are 9 ascension levels that would have happened because of the 9 stones that covered Satan's body that reflected what he covered on the covering cherubim to reflect out into the earth the light that would radiate and bring us into conformity to his image. See, Adam and Eve were sinless, but they weren't perfected. That's why they sinned. They weren't perfected yet. They were predestined to be conformed to his image, just like us. So they would have gone through 9 stages of coming into the revelation of the fruit of the Spirit and the character of God, because they were children, but they didn't have his character. And that those stages, and you see them in some alternative religions, it's not about reincarnation or any of that nonsense. It's actually being equipped to become more like him, 1 degree or 1 step of glory after another. So we come into the conformity of image. And he has 9 strands of DNA, and we have 3, and that makes 12, which is the 12 stones which were on the high priest's breastplate. And in 2008, God spoke to me and said, you need to actually engage and see what the 9 and the 12 stones are. And I was like, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, so I had to go and look in the Word of God and find out where there were 9 stones and where there were 12 stones. So I went on a whole revelatory thing on that over years, which was even before I'd ever been into heaven. You know, so I know this is something that's important, that we can engage God and become like Him, conform to His image, which means change. So this order will be priestly in a sense of mediators, not mediators between God and man on the earth, but mediators between heaven and earth from a perspective of mediating between God's purposes and the earth. So to restore the whole created order to its heavenly position by bringing heaven to earth in the form of the kingdom of God. So subduing anything that's not of that and bringing the rule of God. That's what the order does. So it's a kingly order. Therefore, it must be governmental and legislative. That's what kings do. I mean, I'm at an advantage on some of this because I live in something called the United Kingdom. So we have a monarch. So I'm aware of what happens with monarchy and government and how government gets expressed, because there's all about legislative government. So I sort of understand it. Maybe that's why I get to do some of this stuff, because I've got some experience of it. So we're supposed to bring legislation to the affairs of the nations, because Jesus told us to go into all the earth and disciple the nations. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Matthew 28:18. Go, therefore. So we go in the authority that He has in heaven and earth. And we go in that authority so that we can bring discipleship to the nations and actually bring the government of God to see nations turn to Him. Can a nation be turned to in a day? Absolutely. And we may well see it if we begin to start operating legislative like we do. So this order has access to the mysteries of God and His treasury room. And there are so many mysteries of God that are hidden in darkness that are starting to get released because people are going into heaven and into the darkness and bringing them into the light. Some of them are inventions and things that are brought out of the future into the present. I like amazing things. You know, I met a guy up in near Seattle, and he is starting to form a group with 7 or 8 scientists who are all Christians and all born again, all spirit-filled, and one of them has 100 patents that he's got directly out of heaven, and he wants to release those inventions into the earth, but he's waiting for a time when people will be ready for them to administer them, because he doesn't want them abused and taken into the world, but he wants to release it into the church to administer. But he hasn't found anywhere that the church is operating in the correct government, so he's holding them back. 100 inventions directly out of heaven, some of the mysteries of the treasury room of God. It's out there. You know, I know people who have power sources and know how to have power off the grid. But if you get off the grid, you're not subject to anyone, and no one wants to see those things released. But they're out there. A friend of mine has worked this, and so they have a power system that's operating from the magnetic fields of the earth and requires no other source. So there are things there that God is releasing. Some of them I've seen, I haven't got words for them yet. So I can't actually describe what they are. I mean, it's like, you know, if you invited someone at a time to come into here from, say, 1700, and you suddenly said, well, you know, here's a smartphone, they'd be like, what? What's a phone? You know, because they wouldn't understand your language. Here's a television. You know, what is a television? Here's an automobile. What's one of those? That's what it's going to be like with all the stuff that's coming out. We all think, what is that? What is that? What is that? But as soon as you bring and brought it in, it's like, you know, we use those things all the time. Well, there are going to be more things which aren't just technology-based. There'll be organic technology, bringing back the ability to use light and sound, because that's what Adam and Eve have the ability. It was lost at the fall, it was lost at the flood, and it was lost at the Tower of Babel. A whole lot of things that God's going to start to restore so that we have full use of the capacities that belong to sonship. So there is revelation for the order of Melchizedek according to the sapphire cube. Now, what is the sapphire cube? My word, I'm sort of getting into a few bits and pieces here. I'll show you some pictures of it tonight if I get on to do, when I do the Seven Spirits of God. But it's when Moses was given what we call the tablets, it wasn't the tablets that were he had to hew out of rock. He was given, actually, the original Hebrew is a cube, a sapphire cube that came out from the sapphire throne that was on the sapphire pavement. Because if you read, we don't get taught all this stuff when you look at the story of Moses when you read it, because no one teaches about the fact that Moses and the 70 elders went into heaven and ate with God. But they did, if you read it. It's all in Exodus. And God gave him a sapphire cube which contained the record of everything we would need to bring the earth back into order. But of course, they decided to worship a golden calf, and the cube got smashed. So God is restoring access to it. It's called Metatron's cube, which has revelation of all the governmental aspects of God's kingdom and the realms of the kingdom. And he's releasing that revelation to us. I mean, we went into heaven one day, our bench at 12, and we stepped in. We wanted to see our scroll, and we were looking at, okay, what's the next season? We went in, and six of us of the 12 saw this geometric shape from a different perspective. And we were all rather reticent to say anything because we thought it was a bit weird. And it's like, I'm not very good at artists, but I drew this representation of this shape, and so did six others. So eventually someone, I was saying, I wasn't going to say first. It's like, oh, this is a bit weird. So I said, has anyone seen anything? No, what? And so a couple of people said, and then someone said, well, it's a bit weird, but I've seen this sort of blue color thing. And so, well, that's interesting. I thought, oh, maybe I'm not quite as odd as I thought. And then it's like, what did you see? Oh, I saw this shape and this shape. I said, oh, I saw this. And we all brought it out. And actually, we were seeing this whole geometric shape, which represents what's called Metatron's cube, which is a dimensional understanding of heavenly government. Which is this. And then I found myself one day in an engagement in this cube, in the middle of this cube that had all these facets in it, like blue diamond facets. And you looked into it and there was a reflection of so many. I mean, it was an amazing place to go. And my wife's been in it. Now, it's like, if you know my wife, she's one who says, I can't do that. I can't do it. This is really hard. I can't do it. I can't do it. You know, now she's doing things that I've not done. And I think, praise God. It's taken me 5 years to get her to that place, but now she's way away. You know, so we've had a long journey. Interesting one, so you can imagine. But God is revealing things to us right now to understand how to access the realms of heaven. You know, I have heavenly trading and all that stuff. I don't want to get into the sort of thing of that, but there's a way in which you can engage the things of heaven and bring them into today. So this order reflects the four faces of God, and it has access to the Holy of Holies and the revelation of the covering cherubim, because that's where God reveals and reflects his glory. So this order engages heaven, where the king and priest functions, to release heavenly apostolic blueprints. Those begin to form a foundation of the word of God and the government of God as a reflection on earth. You know, it isn't sort of that complicated, although I've shared a few interesting things about it. So we do this, what I shared earlier. You know, that's it. And then when you see the heavenly mountain and the earthly mountain as triangles, when they come together and overlap, you get a very interesting shape, which is actually one of the ways in which you see Metatron's cube as a tetrahedron and a shape. I've got some pictures of them here. I forgot I put them in this. So we found that we were finding that heaven overlapped with the earth and the order of Melchizedek, the four faces of God, and we found we were having these patterns when we were worshipping. And we were sort of seeing, well, where are we? Are we in heaven? Are we on earth? You know, so it was that sort of shape. And then this is sort of Metatron's cube from a simple perspective, in which you see it all. But when you look into it, you can see different shapes within the shapes. You know, so you can see a cube in its outline, and then you can see the Star of David. And those are all the individual shapes that you can see if you look into it. So you have tetrahedron, hexahedron, octahedron, isohoctahedron, dodecahedron, all contained within that shape. And I think, well, what is all this about? Well, it's an engagement and understanding. Each of those circles is a sphere of government where realms interact. So some people sort of start to picture it like that. So, and others like that. Multiple spheres of, and it's always blue to me. Everything's blue. That's why I always wear blue. No, it's not, but I do like blue. I'm drawn to blue. I send out blue lights. I mean, I do all sorts of blue things, you know. But some people see it as spheres around the Star of David. And like that's when I was in Metatron's cube, in the middle of the cube, I saw facets, multi dimensional facets, the manifold wisdom of God. And I kept looking into it. And it's like, you know, when you look into a mirror that has a mirror opposite, you see mirror, 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 mirror. It was like that. You look into it and it's like, whoa, where's this going? How deep does it go? Well, there was no end to the deep where this rabbit hole goes, you know? So when you start going into this stuff, it's like, whoa. So it's a journey through a wonderful wormhole. And that actually is a picture from a TED lecture by a guy who is a scientist, not a Christian, who started to put together a pattern of all the eight dimensional of the forces, weak forces, strong forces, electrical forces, gravitational forces, and actually he put it all together in a, and that's just a flat image, but actually when he shaped it up, it was very similar to Metatron's cube. How the whole order of dimensions within our realm fit together, because they are patterned after heaven. So, very interesting stuff. Even though, probably you think, what is he on about? But you may start to get glimpses of these things and start to see some things which you might wonder about. So I'm just going to show you that there are some of these things that are out there that God is starting to release the mysteries of these things to those who will engage in heaven. Because the order of Melchizedek has access to these mysteries. So each one of us actually has our own mountains with these seven blueprints. And as a priest and a king, we have access to bring this into the earth as sons of God. So that reflects heaven's government. So heaven's government is a bench of three, Father, Son, and Spirit, bench of seven, representing the seven spirits of God. And in the early church, you had Peter, James, and John, nine other apostles, making a bench of 12. Plus, you had seven, Stephen, Philip, and the others, who were people filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who began to administrate the government of God on the earth. So that's what a bench of seven does. It actually brings heavenly instruction into the earth to see it work outworked on the ground. And, you know, our bench, the bench of 12 is a representation of, for us, each of our seven mountains, plus our bench of three, plus our angel of the house, which is a representation of the seven, plus our external ministries. So we have this practically operating within us as a church. And you have in heaven the two sets of 24 elders, which two sets of 12. So each mountain will have a blueprint. So all my responsibility is in the church is to say, here's our wonderful blueprint. There are seven mountains, and call people to belong to those mountains. They go and get the blueprint for their mountains, and then they outwork it. I don't have to find a blueprint. I just have to release people to. So I'm not sat on the mountain saying, okay, here's the blueprint for this mountain. You're supposed to do this, so go and do it. I just issue a call. It took me 3 years to issue the call enough for people to get on the mountains and to remove all the obstacles of not wanting to take responsibility and fear. So we did court cases to get people in their positions of authority. First of all, you have to find your own mountain. And then you can be released into other spheres of government. So again, that picture. Find that in your own life. Find your position of authority in heaven. Start out working who God has called you to be on the earth as it is in heaven, bringing heavenly government to earth. So each of our seven mountains needs to legislate that order, that government. It's great. When you get this servant government in place, you just release people and encourage people and support people and bless them. You don't have to do it. I mean, I used to have to do everything in the old order. You know, because people used to say, well, we pay you to do it. Now, that's a wrong attitude, but that's what people's attitudes are. Why should we hear God if we're paying you? We pay the pastor to hear God for us and come and tell us what to do on Sundays. That's some people's attitude. Not a good one. I'm sure none of you have got that attitude whatsoever. But it does happen. So for us, God has said this is the year of the lion. We need to bring the government of God. And God is doing it all over the world, starting to call people into their places of authority to focus on legislation. Because we have to start to administer and legislate. You know, if you're in any sort of governmental position, you know you have to legislate things. Courtroom proceedings. We have access to the courts of heaven because we're told to have charge of the courts. Therefore, we need to know how to govern judicially, which is what the order of Melchizedek does. The kingly function governs. That's what the process of the royal priesthood is all about. And God has shown us here, for us, this is seven functions, 12 functions of government that are all about the things that government does. And it brings change and legislation and installation and restoration and fruition and transition and liberation and implementation, communication, resurrection, consolidation, construction. Now you think, well, what are all those? Well, you'll find out when you start bringing government, because you'll find yourself doing those things instinctively, because you'll release God's heart is to build, to establish, to bring heaven to earth. And all those things operate in that way. So Hebrews 9:3 says this: behind the second veil there was a tabernacle which was called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar, incense, the Ark of the Covenant, covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna, Aaron's rod which budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. So that's where we come. And we engage with the stuff in the ark, and we engage with the stuff that manifests around the ark between the cherubim's wings. Because there's a vacancy, as I said, and we can go and engage it. Therefore, again, we must have confidence to enter. That's where we go to engage and get governmental order. And I go every day, and I find I want to resonate with what's in the ark. Now, I'll do a session here where we'll go and do all this stuff around the ark, and where I'll explain in more detail how to do it and how to frame it, and we'll do all those things. But it's a place where you go to get a resonance with the will of God, so that you can then get a mandate to begin to legislate. So the function of a priest, 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. That's what you are. And again, we've been made a kingdom of priests, Revelation 1:6, Revelation 5:10, he made you a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. So this is a heavenly, an earthly reflection of that government. Revelation 11:15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So it's not just in the air, it's got to be a practical thing on the earth. So this is outworked. So the function of a priest was to go within the veil and look out from within the veil to reveal within without. Get your head around that. It's like a tongue twister. That you go in to see, and then you reveal what you've seen, so that that revelation comes without of the veil that you've gone in through. And that's what you do. That's why the kingdom can come on earth as it is in heaven, because you've gone in to see as it is in heaven. So the administration of the priest around the ark of the presence of God, that ark was built with heavenly wisdom and purpose. It wasn't earthly, because God gave Moses the pattern of heaven in the revelation. So even though the sapphire cube got smashed, the revelation that Moses received, he was able to outwork. Where did he get the pattern of the tabernacle from? Well, God brought that revelation to him. So the ark itself is a superconductor of electric energy, because it's gold and it has an arc which forms. So those between those two points, so the seat on the earth that he visited, so the high priest went into that physical place on the earth, and that portal opened so that he could deal with sin. He could go into the past. So a priesthood is to bring the administration of heaven so we can see the glory of God on the earth. It's not really complicated. We just need to understand how to do it when we get there, and I'll make it more practical when we go and do it. So everything needs to function out of the four governmental perspectives of lion, ox, eagle, and man. And the lion, ox, eagle forms heavenly government, and the man always needs to bring earthly agreement, which is why nothing operates on earth unless we agree with heaven. So it operates in a four-dimensional realm. We can go to and fro, up and down, back and forward. Lion, ox, eagle, man, father, son, spirit. Without man, there's no fullness of government of God. Now, I find this just amazing, that God would choose to limit his government to us being with him in unity. Because nine is the fullness of government in a godly sense. 3 + 3 + 3 = 9. And 9 is a number which always completes itself. So 2 9s are 18. 1 + 8 = 9. 3 9s = 27. 2 + 7 = 9. 4 9s = 36. 3 + 6 = 9. Always completed. Those are the 9 stones, but actually full government is 12. So we must complete our 3 stones to the 9 to make the fullness of government. So that's a very intrinsic part of God's operation, is through us, through the Godhood of God, but that's manifested through his children. So it's a reflection of that connection of the three in heaven, but the one on the earth in agreement to open a window. Because three is government, which is a triangle, but actually four brings a window, which opens the heavens, portal, the windows of heaven, so that that can come through. So the government can only come through four. And that's why there's a four faces of God, three reflecting God and one reflecting man, that brings the fullness of that government, which is an amazing thing that God has chosen to do it. We just need to take responsibility to begin to understand how to work it. So our priesthood is really to bring the completion of God's, the Father's Godhood. Now I just find that such an amazing thing that God has chosen to give us that wonderful responsibility, and he's wanting to bring us back into it so that we see we're sons of God. Like, sons of God. Truly sons of God. It's an amazing thing. So we become part of the family of God and are one with his family because we've been adopted back into his family. So in heaven, in God, in the full function of God, this is where this thing operates. And that's why you have Yod, He, Vav, He, but now you have Yod, He, Shin, Vav, He, Jesus, being the name of God with man in the middle. And the Shin in a Hebrew letter, and I don't go in for a lot of Hebrew letter stuff, but this stuff is something that God's really drawn me to, is three little teeth things representing body, soul, and spirit, which represents man. So now man is in God's name. Therefore man has the power of attorney for God's name. So we're in his name. We don't use "in the name of Jesus" as a lucky charm on the end of our prayers, hoping that if we say "in the name of Jesus" at the end of our prayer, that somehow it will have more authority. Reality is we need to be in his name, therefore we need to be in the four faces of God, and being man in the four faces of God, we have the authority in his name. His full power of attorney on the earth, which is powerful when you start thinking about it. It really is. So priesthood, you know the high priest had a breastplate with 12 stones, and inside those stones were described the tribes and the names. And then he had something that was called the Urim and Thummim, and he put that in the breastplate, and it brought truth. So a priest's function is to bring truth, to reveal truth, to see truth from God's perspective. A revealer of truth. Now, where are you going to get truth from? God. The truth. Jesus. The way, the truth, and the life. So we must engage in God to get truth. We cannot produce truth out of ourselves. It's God's truth that we reflect, not ours. So the 12 stones, you know, and I've gone into this, 9 stones on Satan's body was to reveal that truth. And God has created us to have the revelation and the knowledge of that truth encoded on our scroll. And when we engage the dance floor and we engage other places, that truth can be revealed and brought back. So we come into the fullness of what we're supposed to do. You know, supposed to have 12 strands of DNA, not 2. Now we get 3, and then as we embrace Father, Son, and Spirit, we then get added. Ian Clayton talks about being skinned by God, you know, and having the skins or the armor of God on us when we're baptized in him, so we have to step into him. So I've gone into this already. So in terms of the 4 dimensions of that cube, height, breadth, depth of our calling. You know, it talks about the height, depth, breadth of our calling. In Christ is a 3 dimensions of government, which opens a 4th dimension. So that is really important. So the veil is torn. We have access to the realms of heaven. We can administrate from there. We can rule from there. We can establish embassies of heaven from there onto the earth. And then we can have access to eternity. Because God has set eternity in the heart of man. There's a scripture in Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart. And this is, since yet so, that man will not find out the work with which God has done from the beginning even to the end. That was the old covenant. Now, with eternity in our heart, we can step back into eternity and engage God because we're now in him. So God opens our hearts as an open gateway. And therefore we can release eternity from our hearts into this realm. So the functional operation of this, the high priest was to be transfigured by the glory of God. He stepped into God's glory and it changed him. When Moses stepped into his glory, what did he do? Had to put a veil on. Because he began to radiate that. So as being in the middle of God's name, we have that function to be in God. And as Jesus tore the veil, now we can step in. But to do it, we have to die to self. We can't do it from our own physical dimension. We need to step out of that. And the only way we can do that is to go through the cross. I've been crucified with Christ, so I no longer live. Now Christ lives in me. Then there's a wonderful statement, the life I now live, by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now what do? I want to love him and give myself up for him. And the great thing of in that, in giving myself up for him, I now live with him. Because when I live, now we live together in unity and relationship. So we have access to this. And this covenant symbol, we stand in what is every day. And if you look forward into what will be, you're looking from your own perspective and you'll find it very difficult to think how you can possibly do it. And this is what happened to me. God spoke to me and told me to reach out to people, and I looked forward and thought, I can't do that. I don't have the time, I don't have the capacity, I don't have the means to reach out to people all over the world. So I was looking at it from what is, thinking, can't do it. So I need to turn around, and if you turn around and look, you're looking into what was, but you can walk. Because this is a covenant walk. What they did in covenant is they walked in a figure of eight and exchanged everything. So you can walk into what was. You can see things from God's eternal perspective. So in there's no sin. So there's no mess up in what you can believe. And you can then, where you continue to walk, you then walk. And what are you doing now? You're walking into what is. So you bring what was into what is. And then you continue walking, and you're walking that into what will be, so you begin to form what will be out of what was. So you actually create your future by getting God's purposes and plans from eternity and walking them into today. And when you get to the fact that you brought them into what will be, where are you going to go next? Back towards what is, into what was, continually. It's a cycle of life that God wants us to embrace. Continually being in him that we can go back into the past and bring that into the future. Because it's not the past, it's the eternity that we're going into, where the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, so we can see everything. And you can see yourself there, the way God sees you. You're going back into the womb where you were created, where all the vast sum of his thoughts are. It's an amazing place. I mean, we do go there sometime. I think we go there on the engagement with the ark, if you can get it. I mean, I think you walked in there and saw yourself, Peter, didn't you? I've done. And I walked there and I saw this being of light, and I wasn't content with that. I was like, well, yeah, I know I'm a light being. I wanted more, so I stepped into it. And I'm like, I'm in the midst of all the creative thoughts of God that framed me. And I exist in that. And I'm like, whoa. You know, how vast are the sum of the thoughts you have of me? Psalm 139. And it's like, in it was just like being in the creative mind of God. Because he framed me in his mind with his thoughts and spoke me into existence. And so being back there is an amazing place to go. And I sort of go back there every day. Because I want to see every my day from his perspective in eternity so I can walk it out. So you have access around the ark to do that by stepping into him. Because Acts 17 says we live and move and have our being in Christ. In him, in God. So that sets up God's government so we can empower it to function in us, so we can go to and fro on the earth with that government. But we have to go up and down in heaven first, so we can go back and forwards into eternity, bring that into the future, so we bring that to and fro from up and down and back and forwards. Now I've got a nice diagram which expresses it. Go up and down, so we can go up into heaven, we can go down under the earth, what I described this morning. We can also go to and fro, in and out, backwards and forwards in time, into eternity. And you can actually go in time. I've been back on the timeline numerous times when I was inquisitive, before my soul got dealt with being too inquisitive, which is why I needed to go through the black cloud, which I shared this morning. So this is what we can do. We become multidimensional. Which is God's always intention for us, was to not be limited by the natural realm, because we're spiritual beings. So we go up and down, before, to and fro, and backwards and forwards. It's an amazing thing. Time exists to restrict sin. Adam was not born into time, because the earth was in an overlap in the realms of heaven. It wasn't out into time and space until Adam sinned. And then it was taken out into time and space where Satan was cast out. So eternity is in our hearts, where there's no time and no sin, which is an amazing thing to engage in. So we can go into Christ, into eternity, so eternity can open up in our hearts and can open up around how we live it out. So that means we can deal with every accusation ever brought against us from eternal perspective. So we never have to be accused and come under the accusation of the enemy, because we're always living in a place of perpetual forgiveness and justification, because God only sees us as righteous. But we have to step into heaven to express that, be that righteousness. That enables us to bring holiness into the earth, because we make decisions based on what was. Because if you could see every result of everything you've ever decided to do, would you think you would change any of them? I guess you would. I would change a lot of the decisions I've made, because I was always looking forward rather than going back and seeing it from God's perspective. So if you think that you can go back into God's perspective, see every opportunity you have, and make the decision based on what God's purpose is, you're going to be able to walk that out in your life. And that's God's desire for us, that we walk in holiness, that we can be mature, complete, and lacking in nothing. So there's an empowerment to function in this. God's desire is that that key will unlock that realm for us and our destiny. So it's not my will. I'm surrendered to His will to bring Him glory. So that desire in my life actually materializes what I look at, and so that can be manifested. And I'll go hopefully do a whole teaching on how to cultivate desire, so we can see desire bring fulfillment in our lives, which is a really important thing. So we shift our affections onto the object we look at. And so if we keep looking at what was, our desire will contribute to bring that into what will be all the time. So let's start fixing our eyes on new things, the things that God shows us. That object will fill our desire, and then that image will come into be, because we carry God's desires in our heart. And then what will He do? He'll give us the desires of our heart. So it's important to have our heart set and fixed on the things of God, because you can have no governmental authority outside what's in your heart. That's why you have to carry the blueprint in your heart. You have to carry people in your heart, your spheres of government in your heart, so you can administer them. It's not just a functional thing. This is a heart issue, because God does everything from the position of His heart, and He wants us to do so also. So that's really the function, main function of the priest. You know, I can go into function of the king and apostle, but I think you've probably had enough at this point. So we'll leave it there.
If you've been blessed by this teaching from Mike Parsons, come and visit us on our website, freedomtrust.org.uk, where you'll find a whole range of resources. You can follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Google+, and on our Sons of Issachar blog. God has given us a mandate to raise up a Joshua generation who will enter into the promises of God and lead others to do the same. Are you part of that Joshua generation? If so, check out our Engaging God program. Join a worldwide community of pioneers. Learn how to access God in the realms of heaven, and take up your responsibility as a son in His kingdom. Freedom Apostolic Resources. We're here to help you find and fulfill your destiny.